Okay, let me pray and then we'll get cracking. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to be here this morning. Thank you that your word, your truth gives true freedom. And we pray that this morning, as we reflect on this whole topic, which is so key in our culture and how we relate to it, we ask, Lord God, that you would speak into our lives. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to know our times, to understand how to relate well to the people of our culture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got half an hour to think about this big topic of freedom. This is the series we're looking at, belief blockers. So things that are held by our culture, beliefs, assumptions, that make the gospel seem unbelievable. And one of them is the way that we view freedom. And the first thing I want to say is that there is a clash of worldviews here. When we use the word freedom, we are thinking of different things as Christians from what the world regards as freedom. So what is freedom? Well, in our culture, it is very much tied to our ability to express ourselves as we want, our self-identity. Is defined in the dictionary as the power or right to act, speak, or think as we want, a state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And freedom of expression matters hugely in our culture. And any restrictions to our freedom, other than those that are restricting harm to other people, are regarded as oppressive. And one of the easiest ways to illustrate this is the sexual revolution. It's the main driver behind the sexual revolution. But we need to see that the sexual revolution is not a celebration of... Let me turn this off actually here. Sorry, I meant to flip this over. There we go. The sexual revolution is not a celebration of love and of faithfulness, but actually a freedom to celebrate sexual promiscuity. Now, in a free society, people are entitled to do that. That's what freedom of expression is about. It's allowing people the freedom to do things that you don't agree with, even if God's word says it's wrong. We can't expect the world around us to live as Christians. So it's right that we hold people's right to express themselves in ways that we disagree with. It's true, though, that the Bible then is regarded as being oppressive, because it is calling for example, in the sexual revolution example, it's calling for commitment, love, and faithfulness as being the prerequisite for sexual intimacy. So when we call people to repent, that is seen as an impingement of our freedoms, our rights. The Bible talks about freedom from sin and its passion. That is a very different view of freedom from the world around us. So we need to, first of all, just recognize that the word freedom is being used in very, very different ways by us as Christians and by the world around us. It is true, though, that God's common grace means that many people see that freedom has constraints. It should be within certain boundaries. So here's Barack Obama. And he said this: we the people recognize that we have responsibilities as well as rights, that our destinies are bound together, that a freedom which only asks what's in it for me, a freedom without commitment to others, a freedom without love or charity or duty or patriotism, is unworthy of our founding ideals and those who died in their defense. So what we mustn't do here is what is often done by our culture at the moment, is demonize people that are a bit different from us and say, well, just go to extremes. There are many, many people who aren't Christians who recognize that freedom should be within certain parameters. So let's not set up straw men, okay, and demonize those who are different. That's what the world does. What I think is helpful to do is to try and push this a little and try and show that actually freedom without boundaries is in fact slavery. So, question. 7 goldfish. six in the bowl, one has jumped free. Which goldfish, or which of the goldfish are free? None of them are, okay? Why none of them, Ed? Well, what actually cut off is just to the right of it is another bowl it's jumping into. But for the point of my illustration, that didn't work. Okay? So I got rid of that. Okay? But you're right. If he jumps out of the bowl, he's only free to die. That's not true freedom. That is a self-destructive freedom. He's escaped the confines of the bowl, but it is only a freedom to die. What about those inside? They're free to live. They are restricted by the confines of the bowl, but they are free to live. There's a protection there. Just in groups, let's just take it here that if the bowl represents God's word, within those walls there's freedom to live. Just with the person next to you, twos and threes, for a couple of minutes, just can you think of examples personally in your own life or observing others where there's been this no boundaries means it's self-destructive. When there have been boundaries, there's freedom to live. Just chat on that a couple of minutes, then we come back together. Well, let's come back together. I hope that's just helpful. Just thinking through some illustrations on that, of what that looks like in practice. We'll have a chance to chat further in a moment and feedback too. But I want to just press on here with a few more things before we pause again. I do want to just make a point here, and it's a slight side point, but I think it's important, about fighting for freedom of belief. And what does that look like? One of the great legacies of the Reformation was that out of that came freedom of expression, freedom of belief. People free within society to disagree, rather than being oppressed or persecuted for that. And behind that was some wonderful biblical theology. Here we go. So it recognized the slavery of humanity to sin. It's a heart issue. The need for regeneration by the Holy Spirit, not by the state, through God's word, and that being the only way to transform the human heart. So it doesn't happen. Transformation does not happen by oppression, and by bullying, by force. So Luther, and I love this quote from Luther. Luther says this: I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. You see that? It's the power of the word that transformed at the Reformation. It wasn't force. So Luther could go and sleep, and he could drink beer with his friends. He could relax. God is at work. And the Apostle Paul's, just turning over your page there, it's a similar thing in not quite about beer, but 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. He says, the weapons that we fight with, they're not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Here's the war. It's about talking, speaking, preaching. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see that? It's not force. It's about teaching, arguments, reasoning. It's about the knowledge of God. It's about bringing our hearts captive to Christ. And we need to keep hold of this, that this is what we're about as the Church of Jesus Christ. And it means that we stand for freedom of expression and beliefs. We don't need to oppress minority groups or those that we disagree with. It means that we will stand for the freedoms of those we fundamentally disagree with. Let me give you an example of this. So, I don't know if you're aware that Hilliers Bakers, the local exclusive brethren, are trying to do some building work there. And there was some opposition against them. And I was contacted by a councillor to say, look, they need a bit of support here, because they start their meeting times crazily early on a Sunday morning. But they are quiet people. They're not going to cause a big fuss. And the neighbors were going, we don't want meetings going on that time of day. And the car doors are going to be shutting. I think that's unreasonable. So I wrote to the council. I fundamentally disagree with the Plymouth, with the Exclusive Brethren. But I will defend their right in a free society to express their beliefs. You see that? I think that's appropriate. So I wrote to the council just saying, hey, I don't see a problem here. I think, you know, this is about freedom of religion expression. So we stand for the rights of those as well that we don't agree with. And we would never do mission with. We don't see eye to eye. But a free society means we stand for people's rights. But as we do that, now this is really important, a bit more theology now here. As we do that, we relate to the world with the saving gospel of Jesus. We recognize this, the slavery of humanity. The slavery of humanity. And understanding this will shape how we view this whole issue of freedom. So, in Eden, Adam and Eve used their free will and chose what they thought was true freedom. Freedom from God's commands. And they had a genuine free will. They chose. Wrong. Ever since then, our will has not been free, but enslaved. So our nature is corrupted, so that our choices are enslaved to copying Adam and Eve's choice. So we choose rebellion against God. We choose sin. We cannot please God. And we are helpless to free ourselves. And it's only God that can set our wills free to choose Him, to choose freedom. We call it regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. And you could go to a number of places in the Bible for this. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. How did that happen? You have been set free from sin. That is something that happens outside of us, coming into our lives. God did it and become slaves to righteousness. Or Romans 8, 7 and 8 says this, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's other places we could go to, but can you see this? That our will is enslaved to sin. Now, in a moment, I want to just finish off on what I've got here, and then we can look at this question. But I think this is key to, how should the slavery of humanity shape our view of our past as Christians and our engagement with friends and family? That is true. How should we engage? Let's look at freedom in Christ. And you need a Bible here. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And the context here is that Paul is talking to believers who are under pressure to somehow add religious rituals, religious rules to faith in Christ and trust in those for being right with God. But Paul says that Christ has freed us from trying to earn the favor of God when we are free in Christ. So Galatians 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So when you become a Christian, that is when your will is set free. As a Christian, you have a free will now. It's free by Christ. You can choose sin. You can choose obedience. Someone who's not a Christian needs rescuing from that slavery so they can choose God. But as a born-again person, you've been set free in Christ. And you can choose to honor God and resist temptation. You see that? And we're called there to not return to that burden, that yoke of slavery, of rule-keeping and sin. Just turn over to, you turn over in my Bible, I'm not sure about yours, to verse 13. So Paul now defines this freedom as choosing to serve one another humbly in love. Here's what freedom looks like. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You see that? So freedom is humbly serving each other in love. That might sound like sacrifice. It is. It's in Christ we are free to live like that. We're empowered to live such a life. But because our flesh or our sinful nature is still active in us as believers, such a life of freedom is only possible by the power of the Spirit. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then Paul lists the acts of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Interesting, isn't it, that whilst we might support freedom of expression, it's not the way we should live. And all those things there, I think a lot of those are connected with what our society regards as being free. According to the Bible, there are things that are wrong things. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then the fruit of the Spirit, this is the free life in Christ, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, the contrast there is huge, isn't it? Living free in Christ looks so different. The thing is, and here's our challenge, is how do we communicate winsomely and help our generation see what slavery is, what it looks like? But to say it's my life by my rules, do what I want with whom I want, when I want, is in fact slavery. How do we communicate that? And how do we communicate in such a way that people want the freedom there is in Christ? There's the challenge. And I think the points we've made this morning are helpful on this. So identify terms. How do you define freedom? Start that conversation. When you talk about freedom, what are you talking about? What does it mean to be free? Explore the credibility of what people think freedom actually is. Is it true freedom? Are there any boundaries? Where do you put the boundaries? It's a good conversation to have. And then champion freedom. If we believe in true freedom, we should champion the freedoms of those we fundamentally disagree with. Not just where we feel that our freedoms, because that's often what we do as Christian communities, we're actually quite selfish. We champion our own freedoms, where we feel that freedom of religion is being impinged. And it is. It's not that we shouldn't stand for that. But I think we can be quite closed. What about standing for the rights of people who we don't agree with too? What does that look like? Engage prayerfully. You know, if humanity is enslaved, our will is enslaved, prayer has got to play a big part in how we connect, how we reach out. Only God can rescue from that. And then model freedom. The world needs to see compelling lives and communities of people free in Christ. And the question at the bottom there, how can we communicate more compellingly to our generation both the slavery of humanity and the freedom there is in Christ? We've got a bit of time. So in little groups, turn to the person next to you, or twos or threes, and those two questions there, how should the slavery of humanity shape how we view our past, our engagement with friends and family, and that last question there as well. Just be helpful to finish on that, I think, this morning. So over to you in groups. Sorry, any questions just coming back before we do that? For clarification? Rossi, yeah.
So just in terms of championing the rights of people who we don't agree with,
yeah.
I just wonder where you would draw the line on that. So for example, a politician like Tim Farron,
who's yep.
a Christian in Parliament, championing the rights of people in the LGBT community whilst wanting to stop Short, although he didn't quite, but then
yep.
wanted to retract what he said about homosexuality not being a sin.
Yep.
So how far should we go in terms of, for example, redefining marriage for those who have the right to marry someone of the same sex?
Because yep.
there seems to be somewhere where I feel like we should stop.
Thank you. Yeah. So how do we push this? And I, in some ways, I think I want to say, and this might sound a cop out, but I do think part of this is about an individual conscience thing. But I do think that no matter what a person's worldview, the way that they, on this example, regard their sexuality, we should defend people's basic human rights. You know, on the same-sex marriage thing, it is a God-ordained ordinance. I think it was right to stand for that, as marriage being between a man and a woman for life. But I also think that now that's changed. I think it's one of those things that, well, you know, I can see that does give people equal opportunity, equal rights there. And I think there are bigger issues. I mean, we should be ashamed of the fact that, for example, homosexuality was criminalized. That is wrong. That is not a free society. And it was right that that was taken, that law was taken away. We are not a theocracy. If we were Israel, then I get that, absolutely. But this is a democracy. And I think when laws come in like that, it's a confusion of church and state. Some of you might disagree on that. You know, we would have difference of opinion, I realize. But I think there's a difference between standing for freedom of expression and belief. It's not that we kind of go out promoting views that we don't. And that, I think that's where things are heading in this country, that we're being told to think a certain way and threaten when we don't think a certain way, and threaten if we don't champion the rights of other people. And promote the rights of other people. I think that's pushing it too far. You can't expect people to do that. We have a conscience. You've got to stick true to your conscience. But I do think that where people are denied basic human rights, then we should be standing for that. Like the Plymouth Brethren, I think they have a right to apply for that planning permission. And when there's petty arguments going around, I think that's inappropriate. Any other people want to come back? Questions? Okay, in groups. Let's just look at those couple of questions in a couple of minutes we've got left. Well, folks, I realize that is a woefully short time to discuss a big issue. The clock on the wall is, in fact, a couple of minutes slow. It is 8:30. So we're going to stop there. Do carry on those conversations. Some of the things that we've just said, they need nuancing. They need talking through further. So do that. Do come back to me on those as well. And, you know, I think the point Rossi raised here, I think we will draw the line in different places on this. There is a conscience thing here about how this gets worked out. But I think let's not lose the main point here. If we're going to win people for Christ, we do that prayerfully, because there is a slavery of humanity and only God can release them from that. Through his people, through his word. Let's pray that will happen this morning. Let's pray, Sri. Thank you, Lord God, for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you that it was for freedom you set us free. Lord, we pray this morning, you'll be freeing each and every one from slavery to sin. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Would you be at work in wonderful ways in our meeting this morning? Thank you for our time together. Would you bless us, our fellowship over coffee? Would we be good for each other? Would we point people to Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.